How many of you watched the Super Bowl on Sunday, last Sunday? Yeah, I saw it. Mikey, you weren't watching the Super Bowl in Czech Republic? No? They don't care about that there. It's a big deal to us Americans, but to the rest of the world, it's like, yeah. We were up in Minnesota, as you may know, last weekend, visiting some of our children and grandchildren. And my team didn't win. I didn't particularly have a dog in the fight other than I happened to find out that the 49ers quarterback loves the Lord, but I'm sure there are people from each team that who love the Lord. So I kind of had my guy I was rooting for. This last week, Joan and I got to watch a video. There's a program called Sports Spectrum, where this Christian interview guy interviews different people in college and professional sports that have a testimony. And this fellow was interviewing a guy by the name of Marcellus Casey, who is the team chaplain of the Kansas City Chiefs. Now, the interview was conducted several days before the Super Bowl, so it was at that point it was unclear who was going to win. But his wife was on the interview with him as well, and she ministers to the wives of the Chiefs players, and her name is Stephanie Casey. But Joan and I knew her as Stephanie Brown, and she would not infrequently be in our home running around with her brothers and sisters. My good friend Doug Brown had planted a church in Kansas City, and I was on the other side of the state in the St. Louis area. And Doug and I had known one another going back to the mid-70s, and our kids would play together, and it was just fun seeing Stephanie Brown, all grown up now, this elegant woman married to this chaplain for the Kansas City Chiefs, talking about how they minister to these players. And I think one of the lines in one of the songs we sang was something like, win or lose, that doesn't define me. And they had a real good attitude about, look, we're not saying that if you're a Christian, your team is always going to win. There's more to life than football and so on. When I came in the building this morning, first thing I saw was Kathy. Where is Kathy Kovacs? Yeah. Kathy was sitting over here on the couch ministering to a woman I'd never seen before. And she invited me to come over, and Kathy and I ended up praying with her, sharing the gospel with her, and she was in a lot of pain due to some physical things, and she didn't feel she could stick around. But you know, the Kathy Kovacs of the world ministering to hurting people is just as important as Stephanie Casey ministering to the wives of the Kansas City Chiefs players. In human economy, Stephanie's position, oh, that's elevated, that's really something significant, and then there are the rest of us. No, God has a different way of looking at things. And I just want to affirm and value, Kathy, just your act of caring for that needy woman this morning. So let's make sure to try and see the world in God's eyes, in God's economy. That's what I'm going to talk about today, having the proper focus. The title of my message is Followers Refocused. Followers Refocused. Ashley just briefly mentioned that our theme this year is Follow Me. And at an elders meeting fairly recently, Ashley suggested that the different ones of us elders perhaps share something of our sort of Follow Me story. And I'm not going to tell you my long story this morning, but I am going to make reference to an experience that I had that was helpful for me in terms of my following Christ. I hope it'll be helpful for you. So again, the title is Followers Refocused, Seeing the Subject of Our Service. Sometimes we can kind of put our head down in what we're doing in life, and we just get so wrapped up in our responsibilities and what we need to get done, and we lose focus. We lose sight of the goal, of the real reason we're doing things. And every once in a while, it's helpful to kind of get recalibrated, readjusted, and for someone to say, hey, remember why we do what we do. Before I move too far along, because I'm prone to forget important things, I did want to invite Greg to just come up for a minute. He was willing to do this. He didn't expect me to ask him to do this, but I just want to mention that Greg Ashmore has volunteered to be New Song's, I guess more or less, official point person for prison ministry. There have been a number of others who've been involved, and we appreciate all that, but we just need someone that's going to be the main point person to carry the ball, to help inform the rest of us when there are prison ministry opportunities. There are a number of organizations out there we've worked with. Bill Glass Behind the Walls, Greg has done some work with Prison Fellowship, and we're not going to get into the details of all those opportunities now, but I just want you all to know that Greg has volunteered to step forward and take that responsibility and to kind of be our point person, and I just so much appreciate that. I just want to take an opportunity to thank him, but also just for us to pray for him in that important role. So let's pray together. Lord, we know that your word speaks of times when we would visit people in prison, and in reality, we would be visiting you. So thank you, Lord, for opportunities that you give us to go into difficult places with the gospel. Thank you for equipping Greg, Lord, to be able to minister and to be able to help us minister effectively. Thank you for his willingness to serve in this capacity. Strengthen him in it, and may we as a fellowship fulfill your will in this important area this year. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Greg. Thank you. This morning in our pre-service meeting, Ashley asked me, and we were in there with a handful of people, some of the upfront people and the behind the board people back there. We meet before the service, and he said, do you have any, what did you say, teasers or something about this morning's message? And the only thing I said is, well, I'm just going to bring my 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what I want to bring you this morning is I want to make 5 statements, and I want to ask you 2 questions. Those are my 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm probably going to make more than 5 statements, but five sentences in particular that I want you to pay close attention to. And then 2 specific questions I'm going to ask you, not for you to give a verbal answer to necessarily, but for you to mull over in your mind and walk away and maybe wrestle with and try to answer. With this theme of follow me and the idea of me sharing something of my story, I want you to know what I'm not thinking. I'm not thinking that I'm going to get up here as the consummate Christ follower and tell you how I did it and suggest that you should be doing it like I'm doing it. Rather, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt that if you are in Christ, and you probably know if you're have come with any degree of regularity that last year our theme was in Christ, and we spent the entire year unpacking and talking about what it means to be in Christ, to believe in Jesus. It's not just the idea that a person said, well, you know, believe, yeah, oh, I believe in Jesus, and yet then, but they're not, they're kind of on the sidelines. I want to just dispel that and just show that the idea that there's this category that I can believe and yet just kind of be on the sidelines and not engage and not follow Christ and not serve the Lord. No, if you're a genuine Christian, you are already following Christ. I'm not here this morning to urge you to follow Christ because I think you already are. The vast majority, if not every one of you, on some level, you are following Christ. So I want to commend you for that, and I want to help you with maybe some tweaking or readjusting or just kind of at least a figurative tap on the shoulder just as a reminder about what that entails and to not have your head down so much engaged in what you're doing and you forget the real reason you're doing what you're doing. So here's the first statement, first of my 5. All true believers in Christ do the works of Christ. All true believers in Christ do the works of Christ. Again, as I said a minute ago, there's a kind of a discussion, there has been for centuries, the idea of faith and works and which are important for salvation. And James says, you show me your faith by your works. You show me your faith. You say you have faith. Well, that's great. I'll show you my faith by my works. And so genuine faith will result in works. We don't work our way into heaven. I think most of us probably get that. But genuine faith will elicit works. John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, these are the words of Jesus. There were 25 times in the Gospels where Jesus began a statement with the words, truly, truly. This can be translated, amen, amen. It was often used by a person who was in authority, who knew the subject matter that they were about to speak about. Look, I know this to be true. I can guarantee you that what I am about to say is absolutely positively true. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. So again, all true believers in Christ do the works of Christ. Well, wow, that can in some ways be a head scratcher because when you read about the works of Jesus in the Gospels, he did some pretty amazing things. Does that mean that we should have an expectation that we'll do all the works that he did? And there's a discussion, and I might even say a disagreement among some Christians about what that means. That if Jesus did great works, we should do even greater works. If he did certain miracles, we'll be doing even greater miracles. Well, I'm here to tell you that there are certain things Jesus did that I don't know of anyone that anyone has ever done. Do you know of anyone who's ever walked on water? I don't. I read one time about some legend back in the, I don't know what it was, 6th century or something. Someone supposedly, some saint walked on water. I don't know. Maybe, yeah. There's no recording in the book of Acts. The book of Acts records a number of miraculous things that happened. Jesus raised someone from the dead. Paul raised someone from the dead. Okay? There's no record that Jesus ever, or that anyone ever walked on water but Jesus himself. And Jesus raised someone from the dead who'd been in the grave 4 days. The guy Paul raised from the dead, was it a greater work? Well, he'd fallen down from a ledge listening to a message. And, okay, my point is, I don't believe the scriptures are saying, I don't believe Jesus is saying that my expectation, this is Jesus talking, is that you're going to do greater miracles than I've done. I think the greater is not a measure of the power of it, but the scope, the extent of the work that he was to do. Think about it. When Jesus began his ministry, some months into his ministry, he chose disciples. He chose followers. And how many did he choose? He chose 12. As his ministry went along, the word was spreading. More people wanted to follow him. At some point, he sent out 70 people, 70 of his followers. Then at his ascension, the scripture says he appeared to as many as 500 brethren at one time. So you could say, well, he had 500 people kind of following him, although that same script, or a different scripture, Matthew 28 says, but some doubted. So of the 500, were all 500 really committed followers and believers? Some of them were a little doubtful in a group of 500. You know, I don't know, a group of 500 people, if Jesus is on the mountainside getting ready to ascend, some of the people that are standing in the back is like, I don't know, is that really Jesus up there? Some went away from that experience doubting. And after Jesus ascended, they went into Jerusalem. And how many followers did Jesus have at that point? Anyone know? 120. There were 120 people in the upper room. Jesus said, go into the city, go in Jerusalem, and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. So arguably, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he ascends into heaven, and he's got 120 committed, genuine followers. Okay, wonderful. Here's the Apostle Peter then, after the Holy Spirit is poured out, and he preaches, and in that day, 3,000 souls come into the kingdom. Shortly after that, he heals a lame man. It makes a stir. More people come around, and then Scripture says there were 5,000 men. So if you add women and children, arguably, it went from 120, 3,000, and now up to maybe 20,000 people. The gospel has been spreading. It's amazing how the gospel has spread around the world. There are more Christ followers in Etna Township, in this one little township, in one county, in one state, in our nation, than there were standing on the hillside next to Jesus the day he rose into heaven. So his disciples they engaged in kingdom extension, and Jesus said that would happen. So you and I, we're either contributing to the extension of the kingdom or you're contributing to the decline of the kingdom. Do you realize that what you do in your life is either, you're either an asset or you're a liability? Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. I have a black walnut tree in my backyard. Anyone have a black walnut tree? Those things can be a real mess. And so I don't like them to be on the ground rotting and just making a mess. So I get my six-year-old granddaughter, and I reward her with a piece of bubblegum when she helps grandpa pick up the black walnuts. And imagine if we're picking up the black walnuts, but then one of my other grandkids come and they're pulling the black walnuts out of the bucket and throwing them around again. You just go, look, you're not helping anything. And sometimes Christians can think, well, I'm really not engaged in kingdom extension. I'm kind of on the sidelines. No, if you think you're on the sidelines, that's an illusion. Thinking about the Super Bowl, millions of people, I think it was the most watched thing ever or something. It was up there really high. Millions and I don't know how many gazillion people watched the Super Bowl, but a lot. And 22 men were down on the field and a bunch of people on the sidelines. That is not a picture of the Christian life. You're either on one side of the ball or you're on the other side of the ball. Now you might think, well, I'm not really involved in kingdom extension. That's what pastors do, and that's what Christian leaders do, and that's what ministry leaders do. No. No. If you're in the will of God, if you're getting up in the morning, it's dark, it's cold, you're scraping the ice off the windshield, getting ready to go to work, you're thinking, oh man, this is hard. You know, life is hard. Why am I doing this? Well, I'm earning money to feed the kids, you know, paying the bills. Look, you are extending the kingdom as you build into your kids' lives, as you love your wife. You are strengthening and establishing the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? You are. There's no neutral area. There's no sidelines. You're either contributing to kingdom extension or you are somehow detracting from kingdom extension. It's one or the other. There are no sidelines. Number two, turn to Colossians 3 if you have your Bible, electronically or otherwise. There's some paper Bibles in the back, but Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 18 through 24. Colossians 3, 18 to 24, where the Apostle Paul gives some instructions for people that we might consider, well, you know, they're not really the spiritual giants. They're not the spiritual leaders. They're the kind of the rank and file church member people that really aren't involved in what we'd say serving the Lord. We have that mentality, don't we? Well, you know, our pastor, our elders, they're really serving the Lord, but me, I'm somehow relegated to this other status where I'm kind of doing this other thing. No. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a believer, you are engaged in kingdom work by what you're doing, by how you relate to your coworkers, how you relate to your neighbors, how you relate to your relatives, how you relate to your spouse, how you relate to your kids. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, does that ever rub you the wrong way when you know the Bible says, I see some heads nodding, thank you for being honest. When the Bible says I am to subject myself to my husband, sometimes that's not easy to do. That's hard to do. Maybe he relates to me in a way that's challenging, that's difficult. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. If you knew my wife, you might say, she's not always easy to love. Do you know, Jack, what the Bible says? I am to lay down, I am to love her like Christ loved the church, sacrificially. I get tired doing that sometimes. That's hard. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. There are maybe some kids in here. Kids, sometimes is it hard to obey mom and dad? Yeah, I'm sure it is. Sometimes do they tell you to do things you don't want to do? Yeah. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Dads, is it sometimes challenging to be a dad? You are to relate to your kids in a way that they not lose heart. What does that tell you? Dads, you are to tune into the hearts of your kids. Oh, I think that's my wife's job. No, it isn't your wife's job. Now, she plays a role for sure. But you have a role to play in connecting with the hearts of your kids. That takes work. That takes time. That takes attention. And that takes energy. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as though those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, there's some disagreement as to what these kinds of slaves were that Paul was referring to. Were they more like the chattel slaves like we think of in our American 19th century enslavement of black Africans in the South? Was it that, or was it more indentured servant kind of enslavement? I'm not a historian, I don't know really for sure, but it's just this idea that if you're committed to serving this person who's over you, you are to do it with sincerity of heart. We might make application in our employment situation where you have a boss and he has a certain authority over you, that he or she can tell you what to do or what not to do. Then he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So when you're out there tomorrow morning and it's dark, and you know, I don't know about you, maybe it's the older I'm getting, I don't like being cold. This winter thing, it's getting old. I don't mind telling you. But I know the feel. You're out there scraping the windshield and you're like, oh God, why am I doing this? It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. How many more noses do I have to wipe and diapers do I need to change? Why? This is getting old. This is getting, you know. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Boy, it's enough that I have all the hassles from work with my boss and I have to come home and deal with issues with the kids. I wish I didn't have to do that. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Just a quick snippet of my story, something whereby this really hit home and came home to me. This happened back in the 80s. I was a younger man then. I had been involved in a church plant in the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area around University of Maryland. And some of you know Mike Cater. He's the founding founding pastor of this church, and Mike and his wife Sue and Joan and me and a handful of other people moved out to Maryland, and we planted a church. And things were going great, and the student ministry was flourishing. We had, between 200 and 250 people, students mainly, coming, meeting on campus, and God was saving people, and it was exciting. And then, without getting into a lot of details, our group of churches with which we were associated, the men who were spearheading that nationwide movement, they decided to relocate and come and be part of our church. And they brought with them some hand-picked pastors from around the country. So try to put yourself in my shoes. I'm like late 20s. And I'm a pretty new elder, but I'm getting some experience under my belt, and things are growing, and it's exciting. And then I hear that about 15 other pastors are moving in to take some responsibility, and I got relegated to doing menial jobs. And they were having meetings, and I wasn't invited to them. Oh my, that hurt. And they were meeting in the school building, and the summers can be really hot around the Washington, D.C. area, and the school building was not air-conditioned, and they asked me, would I go find a window unit, air conditioner unit, to put in the window so that they could be cooler in their meetings that I wasn't invited to. I didn't know anything about air. What's a BTU? I don't know. This was before the internet, so I had to go to the Washington Post and look at this ancient thing called a classified ad. And I'm looking for window units, AC window units, and these different descriptions in the BTUs. And I'm calling these people who are speaking not English, is not their native language. And I was pretty fed up, let me put it that way. Have you ever said, I'm done? I wasn't quite to the point of saying I'm done. I was like this close. I'm almost done. So I got this address. I was getting ready to drive downtown DC to try to figure out if I should buy this AC unit to put in the window. And I'm driving my old Dodge 3 on the tree. Remember that car, old car? And I was leaving the neighborhood, and coming into the neighborhood on his motorcycle was my friend Mark Harger. Many of you know Mark. He was a student at University of Maryland at that time, living with Joan and me. And we stopped. I rolled down my window. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going downtown. He could tell I was frustrated. I'm going downtown to try to buy this air conditioning thing. And he could tell I was not happy. And he quoted Colossians 3:23, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Wow. That verse saved me. That verse saved me from chucking it all and going, you know what? I don't need this. I could find a church somewhere and just slip in on Sunday and sit in the back and just leave and just kind of do my duty, and I'll still be a Christian. But this is really hard when people take advantage of you and Mark reminded me, Jack, if your eyes are on those guys, you're eventually going to run out of motivation. I know you love those, he didn't actually say this, but the idea was, I know you love those guys, but you're going to run out of motivation unless you realize it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So I say this to you all as Christ followers. I know you're already following. I just want to give you a little tap on the shoulder and say, in times of discouragement, can you lift up your head and go, oh yeah, this is why I'm doing the umpteenth load of laundry today, or this is why I'm doing this thing which otherwise would frustrate me. Because people frustrate us, don't they? People take advantage of us. People overlook our needs, and we get to feel like, you know, I'm done. We want to say that, don't we? I'm done. I hope you are done. I hope you are done just living in a way that's just where you're serving someone other than Christ. I hope you're done with that and can lift up your eyes and go, oh yeah, it's the Lord Christ that I'm serving. So point number two is all true believers in Christ are personal servants of Christ. You know, we have this idea that we as a church, we're serving the Lord together. Okay, I'll let you have that. And someone might say, well, our church is doing such and such. You know, we have this kind of ministry and we're doing that. And okay, as a group, we're serving the Lord together. But I want to point out that Christ has individual servants. We serve him as individuals. All true believers in Christ are personal servants of Christ. Do you get that? It's just not by virtue of the fact that you're part of a big group, but as an individual person, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. You are following him. Luke 17, context, verse 1. He said to his disciples, so we know, okay, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. And he says in verse 7, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. So you get the picture. Jesus, he's the Lord of all. He's the master of everything. And I'm his servant. Okay? And so as a servant, I'm obligated to put him first in all things. Now, I thank Greg for his leading us in prison ministry. And we should be thankful. This is not suggesting that we not be thankful to others who are serving. But the point is, we tend to pat ourselves on the back when we do some, hey, wow, I did such and such, and I look what I did for God, and okay. But you realize, don't you, that he's the Lord Christ that you're serving, and that's what you should do. That's what we ought to do. So lest we get too, you know, like, give ourselves hugs, let's remember it is the Lord Christ who each of us as individuals are serving. Number three, sometimes we servants and followers get distracted and we just need to be reminded. We need to be corrected. We need to be refocused. We need to be, I'll use the word, retruthed. That's what Mark did for me. He retruthed me. He reminded me of what was true. I'm not here to rebuke anybody this morning. Really, I'm not. I'm here to retruth you and just remind you it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. In the book of Luke, there were three unnamed individuals who came up to Jesus and said, hey, I want to follow you. You know, it can seem really cool. Hey, let's follow Jesus. Yeah, get on the bandwagon. That's the cool thing. That's what everybody's doing. Well, not everybody's doing it, but some people are doing it. So, hey, I want to get on board with that. And okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. Of those three people, we won't take time to look at the whole passage, but this is what the third person said to him. I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. A reasonable request, it seems, right? Hey, I'm going to go with you, Jesus. That's my plan. I'm just going to go just say bye to the home folks. Is that okay? Until you look closely at the wording and see how oxymoronic this statement is. These things can't coexist in the same sentence. Lord, first me. Lord, but first permit me. Lord, first me. Wait a minute. If Jesus is Lord, it's not me first. It's him first. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Anyone in here ever plowed a field? I have not. You plowed a field, Greg? Some of you all have plowed a field. Okay, correct me if I'm wrong. I have heard that in plowing a field, in order to keep efficient and straight lines, you fix your tractor or whatever you're using to plow with. I guess it's a tractor. On a distant point, and you, because if you start looking around, you're going to veer off. Is that true?
Yeah, pick a tree.
Pick a tree. Thank you. Pick a tree, look at some of the distance, and the tree is Jesus, people. The tree is Jesus. Because if you start looking around, like I did, and thinking, I'm serving Jim McCotter and Dennis Clark. I love those men, but eventually I ran out of patience with them. And I failed to see that it was the Lord Christ that I was serving. He's the tree that the plowman must continue to focus on, lest he veer off the track. Number four, religious people can lose sight of God's interests and suddenly find themselves seeking after their own interests. Religious people, people like us, we can lose sight of God's interests. Do you realize that God has particular concerns right in this moment? Jesus is up in heaven and he has certain interests. He has priorities. He has an agenda. We can lose sight of God's interests and suddenly find ourselves seeking after our own interests. Philippians 2, toward the end of the last calendar year, I was teaching out of the book of Philippians, but I just want to go back to Philippians and mention a passage from there, chapter 2. Paul, you may recall, is in prison at the time, and he says in verse 19, he writes to the Philippians, he was unavailable, shall we say, to go visit because Caesar didn't want to let him out of prison, and so he was confined there. But he says in verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn about your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. If you had been living in those days, would Paul have considered sending you, assuming you were available, okay, so assuming your schedule allowed for you to go to Philippi and kind of be his representative and check in on the Philippians and see how they're doing, assuming you were available, do you think Paul would have considered sending you, or would he have said of you that you were among, quote, those who seek after their own interests, not those of Christ? Boy, I'd like to send so-and-so, but you know what? He's just all about himself. She's all about herself. She's locked into something other than God's interests. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. When Jesus said, hey, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to put me on a cross and kill me. What did Peter say? Oh, no way. By no means, Lord. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. Whoa, ouch. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Here was Peter, the top disciple, arguably, a really key guy in Jesus' plan, a follower, but he'd got his focus off and he was now setting his interests on man's. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That reminds me of something I just want to interject here. It relates to one of the announcements. We have a men's retreat coming up. I just want to encourage, you know, for the men, Ashley's got announcements. He's going to remind you of this, but I wanted to also get in my little interjection here. There's a QR code down the hallway on the bulletin board. Guys need it to be real simple. So just take your phone down there, hold your phone up there, read the QR code, sign up for the men's retreat, because men, we need other men speaking into our lives. Not long ago, Joan and I had the privilege of being in North Carolina. One of our boys lives down there. And I got to go to a men's breakfast where my son Luke was speaking to about 75 men from his church. And I loved what he said. He said, after the meal, and I mean, these people, they know how to do a men's breakfast. I mean, the bacon, the sausage, the eggs, man, it was piled high. They had a lot. There was no sparing. And when it came time for him to give his talk, he said, guys, I realize this men's breakfast, this is not vegan here, all right? This is not vegan. We're interested in the meat, and so I'm gonna unpack some meat for you guys right now. We're gonna talk turkey. I'm gonna give it to you straight. I'm not gonna hold back. God's word has power, and I'm gonna deliver it right now. And you know, men can talk to men in certain ways, and guys, you need men that are willing to get up in your business and say, I don't know, we would actually say to you, hey, Satan, you know, that's pretty strong. I don't know if I could say that. Jesus said it. Okay. I don't know if there would ever be a warrant for me to say that to you, but my point is we need the liberty and you need men speaking into your life. And wives, I know it means if he goes, then that's, you know, Friday night and Saturday, he's not at home with you. And I understand that's extra hard. He's been working all week long. But what an investment it could be in your marriage and your family to bless him and send him off and say, honey, go to that men's retreat, get encouraged, get built up, come back home and lead us. Anyway, Peter was setting his mind on human interests, not God's interests. Number five. So that's by five loaves and two fish. I've already given you one question. The question is, if you'd been living in those days, are you living your life in such a way that Paul would have said, hey, yeah, why don't you go? You're about God's interests. That's what you're focused on. Go to Philippi, check in on those believers, encourage them. I can rely on you. I can trust you. Number five, very often following Christ, serving him looks like serving people. Remember the Colossians passage where instructions were given to wives in their relationship with their husbands? That can be challenging. Instruction was given to husbands in their relationship with wives. That can be challenging. Instruction was given about dads in relation to their kids. That can be challenging. Servants to their masters. That can be challenging. Because human relationships are difficult very often. People are hard to get along with. I'm hard to get along with. Ask my wife. Don't say amen too loud, honey. I know I am. Because I'm a human being and I fall short. And we want to go, oh yeah, but I'm serving the Lord. It can sound so, you know, spiritual. In practical terms, in human terms, very often serving the Lord, following Jesus, it means serving people. I appreciate you, Kathy. I'm sure that was not easy. That woman, God love her, she walked in, she looked poor, may I say? She was in pain, she was a hurting person, just easier to ignore. And Kathy loved her, and because Kathy realizes that following Jesus means serving people when they're hard to love. Are there people in your life that are hard to love? About whom you've said, I'm done. Well, I want to give you a little figurative tap on the shoulder and say, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. As you serve that person, it's really not ultimately about that person. You're serving Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said this, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Again, Paul said, for we do not preach ourselves. We're not about self-promotion and proclaiming and preaching ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And you might go, well, that's nice, Jack. Paul was a preacher, and Jack, you're a preacher, so, but I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. You are preaching with your life. Your life is making a statement to the watching world of some kind. It's saying something, whether you use words or not. Your life is making a statement. You are preaching a message in a way. Like, you put the word preach in quotes, right? You're not standing up with a Bible and, you know, with oratory. But you are communicating something by the way you're living. What are you preaching? As people look at your life, as people sit in your little church and listen to the sermon you're giving with your life, do they hear you preaching yourself, or do they say, oh, this person is about, they're following Christ, they're serving other people? Now, it's not wrong. It's not, that doesn't mean stop going to work. It doesn't mean stop fulfilling your responsibilities at home. Two people can do exactly the same thing, and one person can be serving Christ and another person serving his own interests. A mom can be wiping a nose, changing a diaper, saying together, and one is doing it saying, Lord, in my humanness, I really don't want to do this, but I know I'm serving you. I'm nurturing this child. I'm encouraging this child. We're raising this child up to be a Christ follower. It's you whom I'm serving. And another mom over here wiping a nose in the same way, changing a diaper, and it's about something else perhaps. So Paul says, we're bond servants. And you may recall from some weeks ago at the end of 2023, talked about what that means to be a bond servant. Paul, at the end of Philippians, he said, join in following my example. We think, oh, it's extraordinary. Wow. He starts out his letter, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants. Well, they're the super committed. They're the super spiritual. I'm just me. No. Paul said, yeah, I'm a bond servant. Timothy, he's a bond servant. And now we are inviting you into the same path of bond servanthood. What does that mean? A lifetime, I'm serving Christ with the rest of my life. You mean the rest of my life? Yep. With the rest of my life, I am going to serve. So here's Paul saying, join in following my example. And I'm not, Paul's not, it wasn't self-promotion. Oh, I'm the big spiritual kahuna. No, he said, follow our example and observe those. There are others who are following in the same path. He wasn't just promoting himself as the end-all and be-all. Here's question number two. Before I'm running out of time here, I'm gonna drop a couple passages. I was going to refer to several psalms. I just want to make reference. I've enjoyed reading the psalms recently, and Psalm 135 says this. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. You who stand in the house of the Lord. Well, you know every word of Scripture is inspired. What is significant about standing in the house of the Lord? The previous psalm, was about those who serve by night in the house of the Lord, the guys that work the night shift. And scholars believe that in this Second Temple period about which Psalm 134 was written, that there were 21 stations or precincts, that the temple complex in Jerusalem before the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD was quite large and quite extensive. And at night, there were upwards of 240 priests and Levites who were working the night shift. The rest of Jerusalem was sleeping and was probably not aware that they were getting things ready for all the sacrifices that were going to happen. They were serving in a way when no one else could see. And you and I are in situations sometimes where we're serving. Okay, I'm serving the Lord, but you know what? No one appreciates. No one sees. No one pats me on the back. I'm tired of, just like that day when I was driving out of my subdivision in Silver Spring, Maryland. Mark Harger stopped his motorcycle. I was fed up. And I didn't realize I'm serving at night. People don't see, but it's okay. So here's the psalmist speaking to these guys who are serving at night and saying, serving is great, but make sure you're praising while you're serving. In the next chapter, 35, he talks about those who stand in the house of the Lord. When you're standing, you're ready to pitch in, aren't you? You're ready to serve. There's a danger sometimes with people who speak up front. They use examples from their family, and then their family can tend to get thrown under the bus. So I'm not going to. One of my five sons, many of you all know my son Graham, he's a member here. So this story is not about him. Okay, it's about one of his brothers, so that leaves four. And I'm not going to say the name, but one of his brothers in particular used to make him mad. I don't mind. Maybe I was exasperating him. But you know, dads, you know how it is. Your kids start getting older, and I want you to help me because they can learn something. Besides, you need the help. So I would be working on a project. Okay, I want you boys to help. And I would be, I don't know, moving something, or they could tell that I was struggling with something. And my one son, he'd have his hands in his, like this, you know. Okay, I'm okay, Dad, here I am. You want me to help you? And I would say, take your hands out of your pocket. Oh, man, I could tell he was just, the steam was coming out of his ears because he didn't want to be there. Because I knew that if his hands were in his pocket, he wasn't, you know, he was going to let me do it until I said, I won't say the name, help me do this. You know, but if his hands were out of his pocket, he could see me struggling. I'm trying to pick this thing. Oh, he was ready to pitch in. Here's my question. What's your posture? What is your posture? Are you standing in the temple? I'm ready to pitch in. My hands are out of my pocket. What needs to be done? Here's a need. I keep going back to Catholic's example. It was the most recent thing. It just happened just an hour ago or something. Here's the need. Here was the need of the moment. And Kathy went, whoa, that I'm on that. Yeah. I just want to encourage you in your posture. What is your posture? Are you standing? Are you ready to jump in and serve? Proverbs 22:9. I'll close with this verse. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Well, that's wonderful. I believe in being generous, and you're probably a generous person. But literally, the literal Hebrew for the phrase is generous is, it's literally, he who has a good eye. He who has a good eye will be blessed. See, this person's able to be generous because they pick up on needs. They perceive needs. We try to train our children. One thing about little kids is they're very self-focused, right? It's all about them. And you try to train them to tune in when there's a need. Hey, jump in here and help. Jump in there and help. Try to teach them to have a good eye, to see a need that you can, where you can serve. And I just want to ask you to ask yourself that question. What is your posture? Do you see needs where you can just jump in and serve someone? And in doing that, realize it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So all of you Christ followers, be reminded of who it is that you're serving. That person that's hard to love, that person that may take you for granted. At the end of the day, it's not about them. It's the Lord Christ whom you and I are serving. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your patience with me, with us, that when we take our eye off the ball, Lord, you remind us to get back on track, to focus on that tree as we plow, and to not get distracted and be about our own interests. Help us, Lord. We're human beings, and we just so easily get off track and distracted by things. Help us, Lord. We need you. So thank you for this time together in your word. Bless us as we continue to grow in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.